So in this second part of no longer being living under the curse, this is something that he wants to make really clear. And what it is in Romans 3. It's Romans 3:25. And I'm going to just read it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Whom God set forth as a propitiation, obviously that's Jesus, by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. Isn't that amazing? The law of faith. That's the law we're under. We're not under the curse. We're under the law of faith. It is through our faith that we are saved, right? That's what he tells us at the beginning. It is through our faith that we are justified. It is all faith. It isn't anything that we do. It's not us trying to work out our Christianity and make it into a personal improvement program or self-improvement program. It's by our faith. That's it. And when we try to make it something else, or we try to manage our lives, we are missing what he did on the cross. We are not confessing Jesus Christ came on the cross. And we are not benefiting from that truth of what he did. He justified us. The justifier. God is called the justifier. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So if we have faith in Jesus, the justifier has justified us. That's why it's finished. That's why there's no curse. That's why we can't live under it. And the other one that I was going to read before was Romans 7:6. Because this tells us how to live now. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, which is again the same thing that we just read in the other verse. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. There's our death. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So how can we be cursed by Deuteronomy 28? Because people will bring that up. How can we be cursed by that if we no longer are held by it and we are to live and serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter? And it's all done by what? What's our magic formula? Faith. Faith in what he did. Faith means you say yes. Faith means you yield. Yes, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to do it, but you do. Faith means you have a communion and relationship with God. Personal. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Faith means the fullness of God lives in you, and you recognize and yield to his fullness, and you are an expression of his fullness. This is not about rules. This is not about, oh, you better have faith or you're going to hell. This is about, without faith, you miss everything the Father set out for you to have. And your faith is the door, is the key to the door into that, the riches of his glory. And he doesn't want you to miss it. And even his faith, what does it say? We are saved by grace through faith. And that he draws us. It's not like we have to make any of this up. We do not have to do self-reliance, even in our faith. We just have to say, you know what? I am not going to live my life anymore. because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The only life I have is yours, so take it, Lord. Have me. And he says, hallelujah, Holy Ghost. And then he says, you have me. Now we're one. And we live as one, not in intellectual, theological debates or deconstructing the Bible, but in reality, living as one. That's who we are, one with God. And we are living and serving in the newness of the Spirit. And the Spirit, what did he say? The Spirit was the promise of God. When he promised to Abraham, he was promising him the Holy Spirit, which of course he never experienced here on earth. But it was a promise for all generations that came after him that would believe. That's why he says only believe. People go, oh, believing so hard. Oh, I don't know how to believe. It's so difficult. How do I believe for this? How do I believe for that? And they make it into a torturous experience. Faith is simply saying yes to Jesus. There's your mustard seed. The rest of it is all comes with. You know, it's like a meal that you get. You get your meal, you get your main meal, and then they have one of these specials at the restaurant and you get a dessert with. That's what you get with God. It's not, oh, you just have this main meal for once. You get the main meal and the dessert for the rest of your life. All the time being fed. All the time having him abide in you. All the time having him for you, not against you. All the time. And then this other scripture that he's you know, revealed recently, 2 Corinthians 9:8, which I call grace on a plate, because it says, God is able, not us, God. God is able to make grace abound toward us, that we always have all sufficiency in all things, abounding for every good work. It's all up to him, isn't it? Where does it say you've got to do it? Where does it say you better believe better? Where does it say you better go to church more times? Where does it say you better go save some people or get some healings done? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. Not grace just for today. Not grace for a healing. Not grace for your money. Not grace for your marriage. Not grace for your schooling. All grace. Always. That's the living word. And what do we say to Holy Ghost to have that in our lives? We say this. Holy Spirit, have me. Receive all grace, that abounding grace that God wants to give me. Have me receive it gladly in Jesus' name. And then go about your day and do whatever it is you do. And he's at work. God at work. When we get that have me is the, it's almost like the secret weapon of spiritual triumph, spiritual victory. Have me, Holy Ghost. Have me. Just have me. I'm not even going to add anything. You know, just have me. And then he says, have me. Have me. Have me. And then the struggle is over. There's no more struggling. You know, the faith that there's no struggle in having faith. You've already believed. Your struggle with faith is over. Before you were a believer, that's when you struggled with it. It all didn't make sense. You thought it was crazy. You thought Christians were nuts. You didn't want anything to do with them. And, you know, or if you were raised in the church, you might have thought, well, they all act like this, but they're not really like that at home. You know, you've got, until you really come to faith in him. Until that time, what everybody else does is more important than what he's done. But once you yield yourself to him and you become his and you're born again, what other people do isn't as important as what he did. And you don't make that the determiner in your life. Well, we're not meant to. Sometimes we do. And then we have to remember, and then we go, have me, Holy Spirit, have me in this situation. I think that's really his words today, have me. Just the two words. He kept saying it to me the other day when I was doing a teaching with a group, and he just kept, have me, have me, have me. Because then there's no more resistance. Then we're not fighting him. Then we're not trying to figure it out anymore. Then we're not trying to work it out on our own. So the idea, like you had said, Lizzie, the law requiring no faith. See, there's no faith in the law. You don't need faith to do the law. You just have to do the works. So works replaces faith. So when people are trying to earn something from God, they've replaced faith with works. Because there's no need for faith when you're under the law. You just do the things. I've done my tasks. I've done my 1 through 10. So I'm okay now. There's no, you know what faith really is? It's a risk. You know, when we first come to Jesus, and each of us would have our own testimony, our own tale to tell. But when each of us came to Jesus, and I certainly know for myself, I had to risk something. Faith takes a risk. It says, I may not understand this. This may even be crazy. But I'm willing. I'm willing to believe. And you may not even know how to believe. When you first say yes, most Christians, most people who get born again, they don't even know what they're saying yes to. They really don't get it, not on a deep level. Some do, but often they don't. Some cry. I mean, if someone's ministering to them that has the depth of understanding of the Father's heart, they might receive that. But even then, sometimes they don't. It's after they said yes, because you had to take that risk to take that first step. That's what it means to walk on water. You have to step out in faith before you know that it's solid and you're not going to fall. You have to take that first step. That's the faith that we take when we say yes to him. And it takes a risk on our part. We're risking what we think we know. We're risking of the life we had before. We're risking our belief system. We're risking maybe what our parents told us, how we were raised. We're risking our ideology. Not that those things are of any value, because as Paul said, they're all dung. They're taka taka. They mean nothing. But for us, before we've crossed that line, before we took that step of faith, they're a risk. We're risking everything. So faith has a risk in it. But it's far greater than the risk that we take. But the law has no risk. There's no risk in doing the law, in following rules. It's easy to follow rules. You just look at the rules and then you don't do them. But to have faith in him. See, when he says, have me, he's saying, have faith. That's what he told me just now. When I say, have me, when Holy Ghost says, have me, like have him, he's saying, have faith. They're the same. They're the same thing. Have me, have faith. And how do you have faith? Do you work it out for him? Or do you say, okay, I give it to you. Have this situation, Lord. Have me no longer live under the law. And under the curse of the law. Because that was what it became for man. It became a curse. They're married. The curse and the law are married. Not that the law was evil, but that's what it brought. Because mankind couldn't adhere to it. And now, what do we have in its place? We have faith that brings what? Life, freedom, truth, vitality, wholeness, oneness. That's why faith is such a great thing. It's such a key to his kingdom. And it isn't something that we have to manufacture. Then people get caught up and they try to make faith God. It's faith in God, not faith instead of God. The reason faith is valuable, because it's faith in what do you have faith in? I don't have faith in me. I don't have faith in money. I don't have faith in the people next door. I don't have faith in institutions. I have faith in God. That's the value of it. It's what the faith is in that gives it the value. Not faith in and of itself. You can have faith in anything. You can have faith in a football team. But it's what the faith is in. So when he says, have me, he says, have faith in me. I am enough. I am enough for you. I can abound all grace to you. I can give you all things. I will add all these things unto you. Have faith. Have me. It's the same. So this is why it's safe to have faith in him. And if Christ is in you, so you have to, you know, raise your hand. Is Christ in you? Yes, Christ is in me. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But it doesn't end there, does it? But the spirit is life because of righteousness. The justifier made us righteous. So we have his life now, as opposed to the death of sin. And that was Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's why that's such a freedom. So our faith isn't in some distant God. Our faith isn't in some doctrine. Our faith isn't in some denomination. Our faith is in complete and absolute, utter. You know what he's saying right now? He yielded himself for us. He yielded himself for us on that cross. So that when we received him, we could yield ourselves to him, the perfect exchange. His life for our life. Our life of filth, our life of sin, our life of pain, our life of victimhood, our life of being bullied by the enemy. Traded for his life of perfection and wholeness and holiness and righteousness. Why would we want to hang on to that and pretend we are still living under the curse? Because that's what it is. It's pretending. It's denying Jesus came in the flesh and finished this work. We have to grow up. The church has to grow up. And start living in this truth. Or we will never be able to do what we were called to do. And this isn't about, oh, you've got to fulfill your call, or you're not a good Christian, or this believers lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and you're supposed to. It's nothing like that. You were called to be the wonder of God on earth. Now, when you're living as the wonder of God on earth, that is a pretty good thing to live as. Everybody wants to be near you. Everybody who wants anything to do with God anyway. They're drawn to you. They feel his presence. You exude him. He emanates from you. That's how we're meant to live here. Not wait till heaven. When we get to heaven, yeah, it'll be bigger and better than we ever could imagine. But while we're here, it can be a lot. It can be not just a lot better. I don't want to say it like that. It can be so fulfilling. We're meant to live in his fullness. Not to be cowering under the law or cowering under the curse or cowering, because the devil is doing another little dirty trick and we take him seriously. We should be laughing at him. He's a joke, but he knows how to taunt us and he knows our weak spots better than we do, probably. And then when we give in and we agree with him using our tongue most of the time, we use our tongue to agree with that idiot. And then we blame God for all our circumstances going awry. How come you didn't help me? What's the matter? Don't you love me? And it's almost like I can see Holy Spirit going, what comes out of your mouth? Garbage comes out of your mouth. And I gave you that power. Life and death in your tongue. And you're blaming me for your tongue? Now, the only way we can get our tongues in line with him is by saying, have my tongue, Holy Spirit. It's yours. In Jesus' name, possess it. Take it over. Then what comes out of your mouth is Him, His glory. For you and for anyone else you come in contact with. He wants it's grow-up time. It's really grow-up time. We don't have time to waste bellyaching about ourselves anymore. There literally is a dying world out there. And we have so much to give them. You know, just like John and Peter, silver and gold have I none. It wasn't the amount of money he had that made that man whole. It was his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, the name, why are you men looking at us as if we did something magnificent? It is the name of Jesus Christ and faith in that name that has made this man whole. You already got everything you got to give. And so do I. Faith in his name. You took the risk. You said yes to Jesus. Now you have the mustard seed, which is all faith that you need. He said that's all you needed to move a mountain. What more do you need to do than move mountains? It's a pretty big task. We already have it. So what happens is why he wants us to get out from under this lie that you're still living under the curse is you're wasting all your time and you're wasting your life living in something that doesn't exist anymore. Something he already paid for, and you're spitting in your father's face. That's what he's saying. That's what we do. When we whinge and complain, we tell him, oh, I give it to you, but then we never really do. Then we tell him how to run it, or we try to run it ourselves. And then we say, see, he doesn't really love me. If he really did, he wouldn't let this happen, or if he really did, he'd get rid of it. It's not up to him anymore. He did get rid of it. He took it away. The ordinances that were against us, it says, he nailed them and took them away. They were taken away. Everything that was against us, the law itself, it's in Colossians 3. The law itself, he nailed it. Having wiped out the handwriting, or Colossians 2, excuse me. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. It was set against us. It would destroy us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So where's the curse? What curse are we talking about? Why are we living as these half-life Christians? Defeated, depressed, worried, angry, scared. Where is that? He says that he causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus, but we don't believe it. We think we're still stuck somewhere in, 20 years ago. Or that we've got to earn something that we missed along the way. He's tired of it. He really is. It's like church, I'm tired of it. Body of Christ, I'm tired of it. Have me. Have me instead of all the taka-taka, all the garbage. Have me. That's how you win. That's how we will win as the body of Christ and triumph for others. Our lives are not even about us anymore. But we're so busy about poor me and what happened and, who's going to do what and where, am I going to pay my bills? And I'm talking about myself as well. This is not a condemnation for particular people. I have these issues too. He's tired of it with all of us. He's like, enough. Am I not enough? What more do I have to do? Send another Messiah? I can't. It's finished. If you don't receive this, you get nothing. That's what he meant in Hebrews when he said to them, you'd have to crucify him again and trample him under your feet. You're trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet. The church does it itself. It's not unbelievers who do it. They don't even know what they're doing. They're lost. It's believers that do that. Staying stuck. Wanting to exalt themselves by trying to figure out their lives that it's impossible for them to figure out because you're dead. It's like we really have to get what the cross did. It was the final solution. If something is a final solution, you can't have another one. It's not the final addendum solution. Oh, there's another final solution too coming, like a sequel. It was the final solution. There is nothing else to be done. So we either take that or we're hopeless. And that's why a lot of Christians live hopeless, because they don't accept that as the solution. No, no, I got to do it myself. No, no, I should behave better. No, no, I did something a long time ago. No, no, this wouldn't have happened to me if God really loved me. No, no, it's always no. He wants us to, our no's to turn to yes. Have me. Have me as your champion. Have me as your life. Have me as your choice. Have me as your solution. Have me as one with you. Have me, Holy Spirit says. That's the revolution. He said it's a revolution of the heart. Well, we've got to actually go, you know what? Whenever you got saved, who cares when it was? We've got to say, you know, I took that risk, whatever day and time that was, that risk of faith, and I believed. And He made me a new creation. Well, now, Holy Spirit, I don't care how many years it's been since you did that. We are now to say, now, Holy Spirit, have me live as a new creation, because I'm no longer under the curse. That's our option. Have me no longer live under the curse. Have me live as a new creation in Christ. And let Him do it. Don't instruct Him how to do it. I tried to instruct Him once. He told me off big time. And that was on a small matter, like how I was going to write something about Him, or He was writing something, and I told Him to put it in a different order. And He said, leave it the way it is. That's what He's saying to us now. Have me, ask me, have, say, Holy Spirit, have me live as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And don't tell me how to do it, Holy Spirit says. I'll do it, thank you very much. I do know what I'm doing. I'm omnipotent, I'm omniscient, and I'm omnipresent. And I made you. I'm the giver of life. I'm the one who sparked you to have faith. I know how to work you out. So stop trying to work me out. That's His words. Holy Spirit is so grieved in the body of Christ. It's not just with the body of Christ. He lives in you. He's grieved in us, for us, of what we could be and have. Have Him. That's His cry. Have me. And we can resist. We have a choice. Or we can say, you know what? I have tried to live this Christian life. I've spent years trying to be good. I've spent years trying to have faith. I've spent years trying to understand You, Lord. I've spent years trying to be a good Christian and get people saved. But you know what? It's all for naught if I don't have You. I want to have You instead of have me. I trade. I'm going to make a trade today in Jesus' name. I want to have You, Holy Ghost, as all of me. And no more me. Because that me isn't me. That me died. And I don't want to live as a dead person anymore. That's what we get to do today. That's what we were meant to do when we got born again. But nobody told us that's how it worked. We were born again, we might have had joy. I know I did. I was besotted with God. I felt totally in love with Jesus. I was radically saved from overnight, literally overnight. And I thought it couldn't get any better. And then I was taught all the wrong things. And then I tried to live good. I tried to be a good Christian. I didn't understand that it was the enemy that came to steal, kill, and destroy. And it wasn't my Father. I tried to still love Him even when I had babies die. And I didn't know how, but I still did. It's amazing. That was all Him, Holy Ghost, comforting me, telling me, guiding me. And we've all had tragedies in our lives since we've been Christians. It's not like that hasn't happened. And we were taught all the wrong things about our Father. He's our Father. We are His children. We're the children of God. It's real. It isn't just a concept. It's not just letters written on a page. It's the truth. We are his truth living out here on earth. And it's time we stop missing that. It's time we live for him, in him, with him. It's time we did it the way it's meant to be done. And we don't have to figure it out. And we don't have to feel guilty or condemned. All we have to say, I got my little 1% daddy. I got my 1% Jesus. I got my 1% Holy Ghost. Have me. It's takeover time. I don't want to do it anymore. You have me live as a new creation. I wouldn't have a clue how to do it. In Jesus' name. And you know what? When we humble ourselves like that, you will not believe the exaltation you will experience. It is a coming around the mountain, and it's going to come quick. You will have freedom, that joy that he promises. You know, we're supposed to have peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, and most people don't even know what the heck that means, and they certainly don't experience it. Believers don't. You'll actually live it. You won't have to try to be joyful. You won't have to try to be at peace. You'll just be it, because you have him. He has you. You're one. He's the one who's going to make you a new creation. He already made you one. We're all one, new creations now. But he's going to have you live as one. That's the good news of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? A new creation. He made us, right, in our mother's wombs as one creation. With the destiny and everything. He still planned us before the foundation of the earth. Then, somewhere in our lives, we get drawn to him. We take the risk of faith. We come to Christ, get born again. And he goes, you know what you get now? You get to be a new creation. Not the one I formerly made. I made you new. You're not that other person I made. You are now a new creation, a new one that I just made now. That's how good it is. That's how amazing it is. That's the phenomenal love and grace of our Father. Our Father. He's ours. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. And he wants to live us to live that way. We aren't a new curse. We were made a new creation. We aren't a Christian who now has to go backtracking and look back at ourselves and figure it all out and look at what we did wrong or what we do wrong as a Christian. That's looking backwards because we're not that person. And when we make a mistake, it's already been nailed to the cross. That sin was taken care of. We don't have to keep digging it up, and we don't have to worry about what we're going to do tomorrow. We're not made a new curse that we have to have a new way of being in torment as a Christian. Now I'm a believer, but now I've got the saying that he's given me so many times, saved by grace, live by law. No, we're not the new curse. We're the new creation. The curse is over. He was made a curse for us, so we don't have to be cursed. It's so simple. You know, we make it so complex. But it's simple math. He was made a curse, redeemed me, so I'm not accursed. Oh, and I'm a new creation. It's the end of the story. Now we get to live as one. I no longer live, he lives in me. As we said before, that we're not under the law. The only law that we have now is the law of faith. There's no fear in the law of faith. There's no torment in the law of faith. There's no condemnation in the law of faith. There's just life in the law of faith. Just life. That's what your faith gives you, life. Isn't that wonderful? It's not faith that you have to keep working for anymore. You had faith when you said yes to Jesus. That's the law of faith you live under now. Not, I got to have faith for this. I got to have faith for that. I got to have faith. Oh, my faith's really weak today. Oh, I hope I have faith for this person's healing. Oh, I hope I have faith for finances. That's making faith a torment. Faith is freedom. I already believed. I'm one with him. Have me. There's no more for me to do. Anything I do is now Christ lives in me. I no longer live. The law of faith is an incredible freedom. It's not faith that we work out all the time and struggle with. It's faith in him. That's all it is, faith in him. Do we believe he's Jesus Christ and he came in the flesh and he's the Son of God and God raised him from the dead? Yes. Well, then you're saved.